Welcome to the City Gospel Movement's podcast. This is a special series sharing the Adaptable Playbook, a framework for success for your evangelism team. Together, we'll explore 11 proven steps that really work for cities across North America who want to raise the temperature of evangelism in their communities. We will hear from practitioners in these cities, humble leaders who have wrestled faithfully with the challenges these steps address. We hope you leave these conversations encouraged and equipped to own the lostness of your city one step at a time. To learn more about evangelism teams, the Adaptable Playbook, or what God is doing through collaborative evangelism efforts across North America, visit citygospelmovements.org. Today we will hear from Jad Levi, the co-founding and co-leading pastor of Trinitas Church in Phoenix, Arizona. Today he will share about step 6, introducing your e-team to the city. In this step, you can host an event that invites your city leaders and pastors into the developing vision around collaborative evangelism in your city. Share your listening tour results and clear next steps for the group. This galvanizes your team toward cohesive ministry and catalytic action alongside those you listen to and those you hope to serve. How will your e-team go public? Leveraging the learnings from a listening tour and presenting those publicly gives you a clear starting place and begins the outward-facing work of collaboration around evangelism in your city. Let's hear what this looks like in practice as we dive into today's conversation between Jad and Chris.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us back. We're back with our podcast around the Adaptable Playbook as cities across North America here are saying, how do we reach our city with the good news of the gospel? How do we raise the temperature of evangelism in our city? And man, just a bunch of really great conversations so far. And I don't think today will be any different. We have Jad Levi with us from Phoenix. Jad is part of a kind of decentralized missional community movement there called Trinitas Church in Phoenix. He and his wife, Jamie, lead that together. And he's also just a key leader in what we would call an E-team, but what they call the Phoenix Evangelism Project in the city of Phoenix. And so, Jad, thanks so much for jumping into this conversation with us today.
Yeah, thank you for having me, Chris. Always good to spend time with you.
Yeah, it is. It's great. And this is like one of those topics. We're on step 6 today, where we're talking about introducing this conversation to your city. How do we go public with this thing? How do we actually now invite others into the conversation? What should we probably have figured out by this point? When I started out in the city space, I was really, really blessed to be mentored by a guy named Phil Butler, who is with Vision Synergy and just a genius kind of in the networking space. But the first piece of advice he gave to me was, if you want to do a big collaborative thing, whatever you do, don't pull everyone together in a meeting. Like, you got to talk to people. You got to have your plan together. You got to have some things in place before you kind of go public. And that was really helpful. Really helpful advice at the time and continues to be. But there is a moment when you pull people together. And Jad, for you guys in Phoenix, you started out by doing a little bit of a listening tour. You started out by kind of hearing what's going on in the city. And then that led you to start pulling people together in kind of a rhythm of meetings. Talk to us a little bit about that process of how you, of kind of what you guys are doing and how you got to that spot.
Yeah. So, with some friends, I helped to found the Phoenix Evangelism Project probably back sometime before the pandemic. And then with that, things just got completely put on hold. And then really emerging from that, we kicked off this, we revived it, right? We resuscitated it. And we pulled together this listening tour and we interviewed nearly 50 pastors from around the valley. Mm-hmm. And that was really strategic because I think the advice that you had received from your mentor was really good, because really what was happening there is we're getting quantifiable and anecdotal information from these pastors. But the key thing that was really happening there was a relational connection to the Phoenix Evangelism Project, right? There was a relational connection happening and starting to develop a bit of an ethos and connection to it. And it really is, those relationships are really key to the foundation of actually going public. So while the findings from our evangelism listening tour were valuable, mm-hmm. I would honestly say that what was even more valuable was the relational collateral and engagement that the listening tour provided along the way that enabled us to actually have a successful public launch.
Totally. Yeah, that's really well said. I mean, in our previous episode with Stacy, we talked about the listening tour and different sort of ends and goals of that. And that was definitely one of the main takeaways. It's like, look, you're actually just building a relationship with people. When Jesus says, a new command I have for you, love one another. It's like, that's kind of part of the work here. It's like, we're getting to know the other leaders in our city, the people who already have or want to have a sense of mission to the city, getting to know them, building that relationship so that we can start to work and collaborate together. So as you guys finished that listening tour, like you said, you got some good data, you were able to kind of pull and get a sense of where people were at, but you're also building these key relationships. What did pulling them together look like for you guys? And, you know, what was that like? Okay, time to get folks together in a room and do what?
Well, I think we had a reason now to get together, and we had 50 leaders as a core to begin inviting around, right? And we were a bit strategic in terms of the leaders that we did interview. We wanted this to be diverse from the beginning, reflecting the diversity of the city, of the church in the city. So our core team up front was actually made up of various leaders of various networks, including the chair of the African American Christian Clergy Coalition, a key influential Hispanic leader in the city. We had Catholic representation on our core team. And so coming into this, and then various representatives from different Protestant networks of churches in the city and some denominations. So even coming into this, we were very strategic about who we invited. And then the goal coming into that first interview was, okay, we're ready to launch. We're ready to share these findings with you. Would you also consider inviting a peer from your circle of influence? And then we gathered people together around an event. I think it was like a 4-hour event. But what really happened there was the goal of this has always been relationship. And I think that's so key. And even in my own personal evangelism, the goal is always relationship. I have no control over who comes to faith in Jesus. But if I focus on relationship, loving the person, developing trust with the person, the relationship continues to grow and Jesus comes with me. And so taking that same approach to an evangelism tour and launching something, the goal of our first gathering was to create a sort of compelling event. We did have some compelling speakers that we invited in. So I think we launched with Ed Stetzer and Kevin Palau at our event that day. And we also featured local leaders as we shared the findings. Local pastors were invited into a panel kind of setting to reflect on the findings together. So we brought in some national people. We had some local representation. But truly, from my perspective, the goal was just simply to develop trust around this, around the Phoenix Evangelism Project, so that leaders, senior leaders who had been interviewed and were coming to this would continue to have growing trust, which relationship equals trust over time. So we just simply wanted to not mess up the trust that we had managed to cultivate along the way. And the goal along the way has always been relationship with those senior leaders. And then if they trust this, what we found is they'll then invite their teams and we'll have this kind of growing bit of momentum. And that really has been what's happening. So the goal of the first gather was to create something compelling, share the findings. We had a reason to share them, a reason to gather. The key invite group were the senior leaders who had been interviewed and their peers and other people that we had invited in. And then the goal was just don't mess up the relational collateral that we had established along the way to continue to grow trust relationally. Actually had somebody come to me after the event and they said, how did you get all of these leaders in a room? And they started naming off some of the pastors, and some of them lead larger churches here in the Valley or lead networks of churches. And they said, how did you get them? They typically would send somebody else from their team who's focused on whatever. And I had to think about it for a minute, but then I thought, well, gosh, 10 years, 15 years of lunches and friendships and co-laboring here in the city. And really, relationship was really the key to everything, right? And continues to be the key to it all.
Yeah, that's really good. And I love the don't mess up. That's kind of an internal joke in our family. Like, anytime someone's going to try something, it's like, yeah, have fun, man. Just don't mess up. You know, like, it's like this, a lot of pressure right at the very end. But you're right. It's like, well, don't mess up the important thing. Like, the microphone might be weird. You might have a feedback. Something didn't happen right with the program. Something funny happens with the food. It's like, whatever. But don't mess up these relationships, this trust that you're building over time, the ushering of those relationships into a shared mission to the city, right? So
yes.
As you've pulled together these relationships over time, like you said, 10, 15 years, like not just over a couple of years, I think it's Trinitas, you've been there, what, 20? I don't know how long you've been there, but a long time.
10 years.
Okay, yep. 10 years, yeah. So as you've built these relationships, how do you protect those while also encouraging people into mission into Phoenix? You know, like, this is where we serve together. How did you do that well?
What was interesting is a lot of these leaders can actually parrot the mission statement of the Phoenix Evangelism Project back to us. Like, we simply exist to elevate evangelism so that Valley churches become conversion communities. So that's the only reason that we exist. We're just elevating evangelism over time so that Valley churches become conversion communities. We say all the time that this is a marathon, it's not a sprint. What happens in a local church, and I could, just as a lead pastor, I could say this, the two things that will leak in a local church quicker than anything are prayer and evangelism, if they're not driven, right? So prayer and evangelism will leak over time, if not, if there's not an intentionality around driving that, right? And I'm convinced it's just because it's not about us. It's others orientated. And the question is, how can we simply keep, if the church is a ball of yarn and these pastors are tending to all these different things and different nodes of this ball of yarn, how can we simply keep pulling out that thread of evangelism to the surface through, in our case, semi-annual or twice a year gatherings that are compelling, and that continue to focus on our mission of elevating evangelism so Valley churches become conversion communities. And we just continue to try to interject energy so that over time we increase the evangelistic temperature of the city. But I was actually really encouraged, you know, when these pastors are coming to me and they're like, they're parroting it back, right?
Perfect.
Which is really encouraging. They get it. You know, one thing I think that's been really helpful in our approach as well is, you know, I think as the Phoenix Evangelism Project, we say over and over again, in addition to sharing that mission statement, that we do not want to create sideways energy for anyone.
Right.
And so what we're looking to do, we believe that every church is called to their community or called to their city in a specific place, specific people group they've got a passion for. And so we simply want to elevate evangelism so that their local church in their local lane can simply go from, if they're at a 2 in evangelism, can they go to a 3 or a 4? If they're at a 3, can they go to a 5? If they're at a 5, can they go to a 7? If you get to 8 or 9, just come back and tell us all like what you did.
What,
you know?
Too bad, yeah.
And if you're at a 7, just don't go to a 4, right?
Like, yeah, right.
Just exactly. Keep elevating. And, you know, so far that's been the feedback that we're getting, right? So, at this point we hosted our first gathering in May of 2023.
Okay.
And we've been hosting these semi-annually. So what does that put us at? Maybe like 4 or 5 gatherings in, but just simply elevating the evangelistic temperature, of our city so that over time, you know, these churches can become conversion communities versus transfer growth oriented communities.
Yeah, I love that. I mean, I feel like I could share your mission back to you already. I mean, because it makes sense. It's clear. And it's a mission that shouldn't be sideways energy to a local church, right? Like a local church wants to be a conversion community. A local church wants to be in that space. I know we just did a baptism in our church, I guess it was two Sundays ago. And I mean, it's just such a beautiful, I mean, it's just such a remarkable thing. There was a young man there who had two kids and he said, "Do you want to share anything?" He just got so emotional, he couldn't say anything. And then he just said, "It's time to bury the old Josh." That was his comment, you know? Mm. And then they baptized the guy and you're just like, everybody's just in tears. It's like, we don't even know that guy's story and we're in tears, you know? But it's like, what church doesn't want to be a part of that vibrant connection of folks who don't know Christ, the great transforming agent, our designer, you know, to get right with our maker and kind of walk in that life, you know? So yeah, it's a beautiful thing that is actually helping others, not creating another thing that they necessarily have to do or like more, you know, more stuff on their plate that they're now feeling bad about. But how do you just help encourage and increase that temperature of evangelism? So here's my question for you, Jad, as you guys have been at this now for a couple of years, 4 or 5 gatherings, what have you seen? Like, have you seen an increase in temperature? Have you seen churches go from that 1 to a 3 or a 3 to a 5? And how do you kind of keep an eye on that? What are you doing to kind of see that increase happen and to celebrate those things?
Most of the results at this point are anecdotal. So we're hearing from local pastors that this is really helping their teams to have conversations that they really want to have anyway. And so these events are creating a space for their team to have a shared experience now. And they can then go back and have a conversation about how can they then apply this. And so anecdotally, we're seeing that increase. And so, you know, I think the next step for us really is to go back and say, hey, quantifiably to a sampling of churches, what kind of impact has this had in your evangelistic efforts, right? And I think in our own church, it's dramatically increased the evangelistic temperature, right? So we're more focused than ever on evangelism. Yeah. We had over 140 people say yes to Jesus this last year through this network of missional communities. We had this amazing day of like 62 baptisms in a prison, 50 adults, 12 juveniles sharing the gospel for 8 hours. And baptizing, it was just the most amazing day of watching Jesus do some of the just most compelling stuff I've ever seen. Felt like a Book of Acts kind of moment. And then as well, we're experimenting. So again, we want to be very careful not to ask churches to expend sideways energy. Just elevate evangelism in your own lane. If every church can keep doing that, we can see the reality of our local churches becoming conversion communities. But this last year, or this year, we've kicked off a cohort with a sample set of 12 churches. And those 12 churches are gathering 4 times over the course of a year to go deeper and to see how through even more intensive engagement with their team, if they can increase the evangelistic temperature of their city. So kind of a way... we're experimenting with a subset of churches from the broader 100+ churches. We have 12 churches that are now involved in a cohort in diversity in size, diversity in ethnicity, diversity in socioeconomic. It's really an interesting group of churches. And then after this year, we'll assess, hey, has this smaller subset now, this pilot cohort evangelism lab that we're running, is it actually, well, just simply put, did it work? Right.
Right. Yeah.
And if it did, we'll go ahead, we'll do it again. If it sucked, right, like we don't have to do it again, we can stop. Right. But if there's value in it, we can swat it out, essentially see what adjustments that we might want to make, because the churches who are involved really want to see the whole city win. Right. And I think that's what's really encouraging to me at this point is the churches that are engaged believe in this. It's having an impact on them as leaders, on their community, on their team. and they want to see the city win. So it feels like less something that our Phoenix Evangelism Project team is carrying at this mm-hmm. point. And it seems like it's something that these leaders are carrying as well. Like they're carrying more. They want to see the city win, which is really quite beautiful. So
that is beautiful. And I think, you know, from our angle, one of the reasons we really believe in this idea of your city should have an E-team is not because it's some sort of like quick fix to a problem, but it's just a group of people who are bringing focus and attention to something that's been quite atrophied in a lot of ways in the church. Like you yeah. said, prayer and evangelism are going to leak really fast if there's not intention and focus around that. And so for you guys to not just do that, you know, for your own network of churches, the Trinitas Network, but to sort of do that with others for the city itself, for the greater body of Christ itself, is really a gift to the church. You know, you're helping the church remember who she is, right? As the bride of Christ and like, and the good news that we have to be a witness in Judea, in Jerusalem, right? I mean, that's the first one, right? That's the city they were in when Jesus gave them that call to go and be witnesses.
Yes.
That's just a beautiful thing. One thing that you've kind of answered this question about five ways already, but I'm going to ask it anyways. When you guys decided to go public, you had the COVID slowdown, you did this listening tour, re-engaged relationally, and then decided to gather people. What did you want to make sure that you had in place? So you've got an E-team, you're meeting, you're dreaming about some things in the city. Maybe you've done a listening tour or built some relationships in the city. But like, you know, if you're coaching an E-team, you know, that's not Phoenix, what would you say? Hey, make sure you have a couple of these things in place. What might some of those be for you, Jad?
Well, the first one easily is prayer. There are churches that pray, which is our most churches. And then there are praying churches. And there's a difference. Where there's really a posture of prayerful spirit dependency is what we would call that. And so we want to have a posture of really prayerful spirit dependency. Like, Lord, this is all in your hands. And Lord, we need you. And I'm convinced that Jesus, the great evangelizer, wants to share himself with everyone. And in part, he's waiting for us to ask, right, to invite him in. And so I would say for any E-team, I don't think it's much different. I think you could have an E-team that prays or you can have a praying E-team. And I think we want to have a praying E-team. And even if it's whoever that is, develop some sort of prayer. It could be small. You know, my theology around prayer is really simple. Leading networks of communities on mission and birthing churches that are expressed this way. We give everything permission to be small. And here's my theology on prayer. Where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he's there. Scripture tells us that, right? So right. I don't care if it's the two of us. We've got the guest of honor, you know? It's like, I don't need anybody else. I don't need 20 people. I don't need 50 people. That's all Jad stuff, if that's there, right? Point being, have a prayer team, have people praying for this, where it really is driven by prayer. You know, it's a battle against light and darkness. Evangelism is the front line. And, you know, I think that would be like first and foremost. And I think as far as your E-team is concerned, develop an E-team where there is diversity reflected and not in a way like, hey, we formed this E-team. We'd really like your voice. Would you come into the E-team? Right. But as early on as possible, just invite the different voices and different perspectives of churches from around the city into that. That's really felt good and holy as it relates to Phoenix and the approach that we took. And to have that, it's almost palpable. It's in the DNA, right? Like to develop that at the beginning. And I would say also, take your time. I think oftentimes we get these dates, these self-imposed deadlines, but move at the pace of the Spirit and do what it takes to develop the relational collateral that's necessary up front to have a successful launch. Don't rush into it. Just kind of move at the pace of the Spirit. These unforced rhythms of grace, I think Eugene Peterson wrote that, right? But living that out, just joining God and what he's doing at his pace. You know, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So, Chris, maybe you and I should do that too, you know?
You're right.
Nothing more, nothing less, right? Like, so what is the Lord opening before us today? What door is he opening that nobody can shut? Just kind of walking through those one at a time.
It's really great, Jad. I think that's a great summary of kind of what ultimately matters in this effort. It's like, look, are we connected to the vine? Are we abiding in Christ in such a way that we can legitimately say, I hope is in Christ? And so that's the good news that we have. We actually have a legitimate hope. And so if that's not true of our actual, you know, day-to-day posture and function, then we're as aspirational as the guy on the street that we're trying to convince to be aspirational. And that's that doesn't quite work. Yeah, this has been some really good stuff. I mean, we're talking about don't mess up the right thing, right? Like, hey, let's make sure we build these relationships, that we're an encouraging body in the city of Phoenix, that we encourage one another's wins, that we're patient with one another as we're moving alongside the speed of the Holy Spirit. I loved what you were saying about both prayer and evangelism leak really quickly. I think that's very true. I've mentioned it before, but you know, when we did our survey in Seattle, 100% of Seattle pastors said evangelism was critical. 4% said they had something they were doing intentionally in that space. It's like, that's a leak. That's a big old leak. That's a big gap. And so we know that that's true. And that's actually what got us started in saying, maybe we need to encourage cities to have someone who's plugging that leak for the city. And so we thank you and your team, Jad, for being a part of that in Phoenix. And then, you know, the other thing, just that idea of, you know, increasing the temperature, being a regular reminder of, hey, you guys, this is a really important aspect of our shared witness, our shared mission to the city. So we're just going to gather regularly. Those who are ready to go deeper, let's have a plan for that. Let's get that set up. I love the idea of the cohort or the Evangelism Lab cohort that you guys were talking about. Just a ton of good stuff. But, you know, at some point, sometimes we get in trouble as humans. We could say as the church, but I think it's just humans. It's like, we have this great idea. We have a meeting, we have more meetings, 5 years go by and we don't really move that to that next step of like, okay, let's open the doors. Let's bring people in. Let's start to go, because there's a lot of stuff we'll never learn until we actually go. So with all that in mind, Jad, maybe final words of wisdom for our listeners as they're probably in some sort of leadership process in their city, trying to bring an evangelistic posture, a prayerful posture to other leaders. Any final words of wisdom?
If you have an evangelism team and you're getting ready to launch to do some sort of public gathering, I think what's really helpful is to identify some of those network leaders. I hate to use the word strategic because it feels transactional and utilitarian, right? But who are those leaders that are in the group that have been interviewed, that you're like, hey, I really want this person's feedback. We're working towards a launch on X day. And if you can gather those pastors together, maybe a half dozen to a dozen of those pastors, a smaller segment, and you're almost forming like an advisory council of clergy, right?
Yeah.
Do something compelling, get them in a space, say, hey, we're looking to come out and to share these findings. We want your input to help shape it. Here's what we're thinking. Here's what this might look like, and including local leaders. So we've always tried to balance out, hey, we're bringing in some compelling speakers to draw in those really who aren't connected relationally yet. And then we balance that out with local voices. And many of those leaders, those network leaders, can be really helpful in bringing others in who aren't in yet, also helping to shape the event in a way that they can own it with you. And then just decentralizing. I think the power of decentralization is what creates movement. Anytime we pull things back to the center, or we centralize something in effort, we actually kill the movemental power of things. How do we create these points of connection, but then decentralizing along the way, but involving the people who are actually involved in that process? So, you know, what this becomes is a decentralized network of churches across the city that are all working to elevate evangelism in their own contexts. We lead this just like we would lead anything else. It's a decentralized network of missional outposts. They just happen to be God's churches, Jesus's churches, on mission across the city with great leaders and great creativity, and hopefully and prayerfully inspired by the Spirit.
I think that's a beautiful vision, Jad. I wonder if just kind of as we close, and by the way, what you said is kind of your final words of wisdom there is just a perfect lead into what we're talking about next time, which is how to work with key leaders in your city. That's going to be a fun conversation. But for this, this idea of introducing your E-team to the city, introducing a shared mission to the city, this has just been a great conversation, Jad. Thank you for your time and just your faithful work in Phoenix. We really appreciate you and your team there. And I wonder if maybe you could just close our time in prayer, praying for some of these other network leaders as they're trying to figure this out. They're in the weeds, and give them some encouragement through a closing prayer, and we'll wrap it up.
Lord, I don't know a lot, but Lord, I know that I can trust in you. Lord, I pray your spirit come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And even though this is being recorded, Lord, I pray that your power would come into this conversation for all those who are engaging. Lord, I pray that you'd fill them with the full measure of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give them wisdom, wise counsel. And Lord, I pray that as they rest and rely on you, rest in you, Jesus, abide in you, Lord, just surrender all of this back to you, Lord, I pray. Lord, I know that you want to introduce people to Jesus. You want to introduce people to yourself. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would empower every leader who's listening to this. Lord, I pray that you would bring alongside them everything that's needed to carry this out. And Lord, I pray that even as we all labor and we create strategy and whatever else, Lord, ultimately, we always pray that things would come together in a way that you would get all the glory and all the credit. And so, Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit come, work through our feeble offerings, our little offerings of effort to do incredibly more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
What an encouraging conversation. To learn more about the resources shared in this podcast or to download the Adaptable Playbook, check out citygospelmovements.org. Join us next time for a conversation between two well-known city leaders with deep insight on step 7, developing relationships with key leaders to increase evangelism in their organizations.